are believing the right things that you've told us, that we are believing and preaching the gospel and nothing else, Lord, because there is no other gospel, as he just said. And so I pray and I plead with you, Lord, that you would do the work in us that none of us can. Would we yield to that? Holy Spirit, to you moving through the proclamation of your word, and would you help me even in my weakness in that, Lord? I pray for our kids as they head back to class, Lord, that you would soften their hearts towards your truth. Would you fill our teachers with your spirit to proclaim and meet the kids where they are at? And I pray that they would grow up to know you and love you and follow you with all that they have. And I pray that we in this room would be examples to them of what it looks like to follow you, Jesus. Please, would we be that, Lord? Help us where we are weak, and help us in our weaknesses to point to you. Help us in our sin to point to you and say, I need Jesus too, and follow you through the hard things. Would we be examples to our children of that, to the children of this church? Holy Spirit, would you come now? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Galatians, Freedom in Christ. That is our new series we are starting this morning. And I'm really excited. And this passage is a bit intense, so also a little nervous. Paul says, if anyone preaches to you a gospel other than the one we have, let him be accursed. Like, that's like a, hey, good morning, you know, happy day. I was talking about cursing and whatnot. So we'll get to it. And what we'll see is that Paul's intensity actually reveals God's heart for you to stay in the truth, in the truth that is life-giving, instead of which we often, in the church, some of you will know the answer to this question. Who is the gospel most often preached to in the New Testament? The church. The church. Why is that? Because we need it. And we forget it. We find ourselves living in other stories. We find ourselves living, I think, in two predominant expressions of what another story in the church could look like. The first one is legalism. We find ourselves living in the story of legalism, which is what is most present here, that there are people who have infiltrated the Galatian church and are starting to, one, discredit Paul's authority, and two, teach that they need to follow certain Jewish laws in order to follow Jesus. And Paul's like, no. No, you are not. They're like, you need to be circumcised if you're not. And we're bringing back old parts of the law. And they're like, what? I thought we were free in Christ. And Paul's writing. Well, you know, he's writing with an anger. And not an anger that doesn't come from a place of love. Anger and love are always tied together. When the things that we love are threatened, we get angry. Now, we love some stuff that we probably shouldn't love. Fair? Anyone love something they shouldn't love? Great, I'm not the only one. That's good. We love things we shouldn't love, and so when those things get threatened, we get angry. When your time gets threatened, you get angry. When what you wanted to do with your afternoon gets threatened, you get angry. But also, when something happens to someone you love, you get angry. And Paul here is angry because there is a message that is going through the Galatian church that is not the gospel. And the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ has rescued us from sin. Period. That's the gospel. And what happens is, sometimes we think that that is just the way in to following Jesus. But from there, it's all dependent on us. And we have to do this ourselves and work out the teachings of the Bible in our own lives, in our own strength. And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. The gospel is actually the A to Z of the Christian life. The gospel saves you and the gospel sustains you. Why? Because the more you grow in Christ-likeness, the more you realize how much more you need Jesus. Anyone who's followed Jesus for years, I find to be some of the most humble people in the world. Why? Because they know that they have nothing if it wasn't for Christ. If it wasn't for Jesus reaching into their lives and saving them, and as they have grown up and grown in their walk with him, they realize, man, I'm nothing without Christ. But with him, what joy and security and freedom. So what does it look like to keep myself there? And the other expression of a false story that we tend to live in is in the words of the scriptures, there's legalism and then there's licentiousness. or we take liberties in the Christian life. Like, I may not be a legalist and base my relationship with God off of the things that I do, but the gospel really doesn't have any bearing on my life. I've not sought to walk in obedience. I say I love Jesus, but Jesus himself has no bearing or weight on what I do with my time or what I do between Sundays or what I allow into my mind or what I watch on TV at night. Like, and it's not to say that those things save you, but the more we grow closer to Jesus, the more we'll desire to please him. And that's a work that takes a long time. But those are often the two expressions that we find ourselves living in. So the reason for Paul's writing is that he had shared the gospel with these believers. They had placed their faith in Christ. And since then, others have come into their midst saying that they need to add something to the gospel. Namely, again, that they need to be circumcised in order to be justified, or they need to adopt certain practices of the law in order to be saved. And these false teachers, in these attempts, had sought to discredit Paul's authority as an apostle. Why? Because if you discredit the source, you discredit the message. If Paul has become discredited, then the message he gave to them, it's not right. Right? Like, well, who is Paul? How did this come from him? And we're going to see that. But we've entitled this series, Freedom in Christ, because the book of Galatians is about freedom. And I don't know how you come in this morning. I know how some of you come in here. I don't know what areas in your life you are searching for freedom. Maybe it's freedom from anxiety. Maybe it's freedom from a really stubborn sin pattern in your life. Maybe you, if you're honest with yourself, you have a lot of unrighteous anger pent up in your soul. And I just want to encourage you, stick with us through the book of Galatians. Because you will see that Jesus' rescuing of us is not just how we get into the kingdom of God. It is how we live in the kingdom of God. And his rescue of us is ongoing. It's ongoing. So I would encourage you to stick with us as we consider the freedom that's found in the book of Galatians. Are we ready? Okay, we're going to break it apart in three parts this morning. The first, the occasion. Gospel contention. The occasion for writing is Paul contending for the gospel with an astonishment that we'll see later. Paul's goal in writing, this will be the second part, is gospel clarity. He wants to clarify the gospel, not just to be the lens through which you see how I get to heaven one day, but how heaven gets into me here and now. Gospel clarity. And the last part, the risk. Why he's writing. Because if we lose the gospel, we lose our salvation. Amen. If we lose the good news of Jesus, if we distort it or we make it something that it's not, there's no good news. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So to deviate from Jesus is to deviate from the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why he's writing. And that is good. That is good news this morning. So let's pick it up in verse 1 as we consider the occasion, gospel contention. He says, Paul, an apostle, which is how they started letters. We start letters by saying, dear so-and-so, dear John. We start letters by saying, dear person that you know, and you're calling them dear whoever. But they started letters with their name. Paul's identifying who is writing. What is the source of this writing? Paul, an apostle. And then it turns. Most of Paul's letters start with like a greeting and some kind of encouragement of who they are. I've heard of the good things you're doing. This one starts really quickly with a no. I'm not dealing with this. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man. Not from, like hear that turn. Paul, an apostle. No, I am not who they have said I am. Those false teachers that have started to discredit my witness, I'm not who they say I am. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Paul's establishing his apostolic authority here. That's what that's called, apostolic authority. He's giving credence and credit to what he's writing as being from God. And Paul was called how? And we're going to look at this later in the series, but on the road to Damascus, where Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why? Because Saul burned with anger against the church before he came to know Jesus Christ. He burned with anger to destroy the church. And now we see Paul burning with anger to guard the church. Freedom in Christ. Transformation. If you find yourself somebody who struggles with anger, please hear me. There is real hope and help for you in the gospel. And if Paul's anger can be transformed like this, so can yours. Amen. Paul's anger was one that killed people who believed in Jesus. Think about it. Like, he was known for that. So much so that when he got saved, they were like, what is going on? If God can deliver Paul from Paul's anger, God can deliver you from yours and actually cause you, because your emotions aren't just negative. God wants to use your emotions in your life for his glory, and anger says we protect the things that we love, and Paul here is angry about the gospel being distorted. God can transform your anger too, just like he did Paul's. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Again, he's establishing his credibility as it had been diminished by the false teachers and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's just bursting here into the gospel. Jesus being raised by God the Father from the dead. And he also says, and all the brothers who are with me. He's establishing his case even more. Like, I'm not just writing to you alone. Not only do I write to you from a direct encounter with the Lord himself, I write to you with the brothers who are with me, with those who are laboring alongside him. He's establishing his apostolic authority and credibility. So here's part number one, the occasion, gospel contention. Gospel contention. Again, why is he needing to contend for the gospel? Because the gospel is being distorted. They're saying, Jesus plus this thing, and you'll be saved. And Paul's like, no, that is not the gospel. And if we believe that is not the gospel, we are not believing the gospel that saves. Period. Period. If we believe that it is Jesus plus something equals my eternal security, that is not the gospel that we find in the scriptures. And Paul's going to come at this with anger and astonishment. That's why he's needing to contend. And he's compelled to contend because the same gospel that saves us is the same gospel that also sustains us as we go through this life. Commenting on this, Tim Keller says, in this short letter, Paul outlines the bombshell truth that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It is not only the way to enter the kingdom, it is the way to live in the kingdom. It is the way that Christ transforms people, churches, and communities. It is the way that he transforms people, churches, and communities. That's the occasion. He's writing to contend for this way of living. That gospel truth is not just the way I enter the kingdom, but it is the way I live in the kingdom. I preach and apply the gospel to myself every single day. Amen? Because that is the good news that we must keep our hearts close to. Because if we don't keep our hearts close to this good news, then we will drift into one of those two things we talked about earlier, and we'll touch on here and again in a moment. Or to some other kind of story. And we'll actually find ourselves grasping in life for the things that God wants to give us in the gospel. We find ourselves grasping for strength and security and peace. And Jesus is like, here it is. It's me. That's what he's saying. The gospel. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? If the occasion is contending for the gospel, what is the gospel? Here's part number two, the goal, gospel clarity. Part number two, or point number two, the goal, gospel clarity. And this is found in verses 3 through 5. At the end of verse 2, I didn't read this part. He says, to the churches of Galatia, these churches that he had gone and shared the good news with, and they had come to know Jesus, and now he's writing to them. That's the audience. Notice again, it's churches. He's contending for the gospel to churches. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Hear the gospel, friends. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what he's trying to clarify, that Jesus gave himself in order to deliver us from our sins. And that word deliver could also be translated as rescue. As rescue. Studying this week, somebody used the illustration, and they said, if somebody was struggling in the water and they didn't know how to swim, you would not throw them a manual for how to swim. They don't know how to swim, right? They don't have it in them, or something's been hindered. You're not going to be like, hey, here is a how to swim for dummies. Let me toss it into the water for you. What are you? You're throwing them a life raft or a rope. And you are going to be the one to pull them in or rescue them. That's what is being talked about here. He says, gave himself for our sins. Why did he need to give himself for our sins? Because our sins were direct rebellion to a God who is holy and just. And we were, with Adam and Eve, driven out of the garden. And sin is not just something you do. It is your nature. It is who you are, which means following Jesus is not just something we do. It's we need our nature to be renovated from the inside out, to be renewed, to be transformed, which is why legalism doesn't work, because you will never be good enough. And the more you spend time trying to be good enough for a God who said, you won't be, and I've declared that once and for all in Jesus Christ, you will just get more and more tired and more bitter. But if you rest your heart in the wonderful truth that God in Christ looks at me and he sees Jesus and he's delivered me and he's rescued me and he's rescuing me, oh my goodness, what fruit will come from that life? What fruit comes from that life? We need to be transformed because we don't just sin in behavior. We are sinners. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. And that's a really important truth, that your nature has been corrupted. What's wrong with the world? Our nature has been corrupted. We are corrupt. We need Jesus to come and transform us from the inside out. We need Jesus to come and rescue us, because we need rescued from ourselves and we need rescue from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, separation from God, but the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. You are so broken that Jesus had to die for you. There was no other way. And some of you struggle to believe that piece of it. But I'm just telling you. You are so broken that Jesus had to die for you. Here's the other piece, and some of us struggle to believe this one. You are so loved and valued by Jesus that he was glad to die for you. And I think so. We usually struggle on one side or the other. Either we struggle with shame or we're really prideful. And Jesus is saying, I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to deliver you from your sin. So what is he bringing clarity to the gospel? He's bringing clarity to the gospel by saying two things. Number one, the gospel is good news that Jesus has rescued us. Amen? That once and for all, the Son of God was sacrificed in my place, bearing my penalty in my human nature, thus redeeming me. Praise be to God. The gospel is good news that Jesus has rescued us. He rescued us by giving himself. Like Paul said, he gave himself for our sins. And he put himself in our place. Have you been rescued? Have you been rescued? And if you haven't this morning, I just want you to know that God is inviting you into that, in and through his word this morning. He's inviting you into rescue, to be delivered, to be transformed, to be renewed. That's his invitation to you this morning. We just have to acknowledge that I need rescue. All you need is need. And call upon Jesus in the midst of need. Say, I'm placing my faith in you to be my deliverer, to be my rescuer, and he will transform you. So the gospel is good news that Jesus has rescued us. The other thing that Paul is contending for is this. The gospel is good news that Jesus is still rescuing us. Can anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
He's still rescuing us. He's still at work rescuing us. We are still in need of ongoing rescue. The work that God is doing in us to save us from us, to save us from ourselves, and to make us like who? Jesus. Because he's going to go on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. And we'll get to that eventually. But who embodied the fruit of the Spirit perfectly?
Jesus.
God is making us like Christ. He's rescuing us from ourselves. And I'm wondering how many of you believe that? That you need ongoing rescue. Not once and for all. Like if your faith is in Jesus, you're saved. But that you need ongoing rescue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, like Paul talks about in Philippians. And Paul wrote the following passage in Romans about 10 years after he wrote Galatians. And I just want you to think about this. Paul, at the writing of this in Romans, has been transformed by the gospel. What he used to kill, he now seeks to protect. That's just crazy. We blow past that so quickly. I do, at least. I don't know if you do. I don't mean to project that on you. But I blow past that so fast. But this is what he says in Romans, talking about the life, right before he talks about the life and the Spirit. This is what Paul, redeemed and transformed by Jesus, says 10 years after he wrote Galatians. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not... Sorry, there's a lot of do's and do nots. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Can anybody relate to that? Do you want to do what right, but you just can't for the life of you carry it out? You're in good company, by the way. You're in the company of the Apostle Paul. You want to carry it out, but you don't have it. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, like David says. It's like honey, and I delight in it. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, if the Apostle Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, writing the very words of Scripture, says that he still has some stuff in him that needs worked out of him, how much more you and I? And it's okay to acknowledge that. You know what it does? It actually levels the playing field, so we don't have to feel shame admitting that I still got some junk that needs worked out. And that's everybody in this room, me included, for sure. And if we just admit that, we create the space for people to be like, yeah, me too. We don't have to pretend like we're perfect all the time. You know what? You're not perfect. That's okay. You don't have to act like you're perfect here, because we serve a God who loves imperfect people and transforms and redeems them from the inside out, making them into image bearers, remaking them into image bearers. The beauty is, as Paul illustrates this tension at Romans 7, Of all the sin that's still at work in his flesh, remember, we're talking about how the gospel is still rescuing us. He's talking about the sin that's at work in his flesh, and he gives himself and the readers the remedy in the beginning of chapter 8. He goes, the law of sin at work within me. I can't do the things I want to do, the things I don't want to do, I do. What is the remedy? In Romans 8, he says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I hope that settles your heart a bit. I hope that brings you some peace. That Paul, in the midst of his ongoing battle with sin, doesn't say, I just need to keep trying harder. I just need to work harder and do what I can. Now, does God want us to extend effort? Absolutely. But you're not earning anything. You're extending effort because you are loved. And he applies the gospel to himself and to the Romans by saying, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So, sinner saved by grace who's still struggling with sin that they can't defeat. Person in here who has a desire to carry out what is good but can never do it. There's therefore now no condemnation for you if you are in Christ. That sets us free. We grow by applying the gospel to our lives. I think so often we think, I will grow by applying biblical instruction to my life. Now bear with me, because this is really nuanced but very important. Biblical instruction is, hey, don't be anxious. Just don't be anxious. Anyone in here struggle with anxiety? You don't have to put up your hand because maybe it's because you are anxious to put up your hand. That's okay. I probably would be too if I was sitting out there and not up here. What if I just told you week after week, hey, just stop being anxious? How's that working? Easier said than done. What about this? This is the gospel applied to our anxiety. Hey, God is a present help in times of trouble. And you can cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And if you don't believe that, I just want to tell you about Jesus, who took on human frame and human flesh and experienced what it's like to feel anxiety surging through your veins. And when Jesus was in the garden, deeply anxious, sweating drops of blood, he asked if there was another way, and the Father said no, because he'll never say no to you. Or Jesus on the cross asking, God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father doesn't answer him. Jesus was cast out so you could be brought near. That's the gospel applied to anxiety. Not, hey, stop being anxious. That doesn't work for me. Maybe I'm just really messed up. But we need to apply the gospel to it and say, Jesus knows what it's like to feel this way, which means I don't have to feel like this is some alien force in my life to God. I can bring it to him and say, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me with this? And help me understand who you are in the midst of this. Christ has saved me from my mess once and for all, but there's still a lot of mess in me, and the remedy to that mess is the gospel. Not trying harder, not doing better, and God help us, not forcing tradition on people. The good news of Jesus' deliverance and rescue and applying that to our lives. So that is the goal. What is the risk in our third part? The risk is gospel distortion. And I'm going to try to move through this part quickly. The risk is gospel distortion. This is why Paul is so animated. Because if you revise the gospel, you reverse the gospel. If we take anything away from what Jesus has laid before us as the gospel, we no longer are believing the gospel. And we're still dead in our sins. That's why he says, I am astonished. And that word astonished in verse 6 means marvel, amazed, or in wonder. But it's a heartbroken and angry undertone. That's what he's saying. And I love that Paul's contention for this is so fierce because it reveals the heart of God for you and I to live in freedom. Don't take it as some like strict requirement, that this burden, it's important, but it's actually for your good and your freedom. That's really important. That Paul's anger that's burning here for what has happened is indicative of God's heart for you and I to live lives that are free. He's astonished that they are so quickly deserting. And that word deserting could be departing or moving away from him. From him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What did he just do? He just equated the gospel with the person of Jesus Christ. You're not just departing the gospel, you're departing him. And good theology or right thinking about God says Jesus is the gospel. His person and his work. That is the gospel. And that gives us the space for the ongoing work to be done in our lives. And he says, not that there is another one. He says, you're turning to a different gospel. He interrupts himself in a letter, which is interesting. Like, how fast was he writing this thing? Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble or disturb. Some are trying to disturb and stir up this tension. You, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And that word distort means to pervert or change. That's intense language. That is intense language. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's crazy. Let him be accursed. Some translations would say, let him be eternally condemned. If I stand up here and give you anything other than the gospel, this is beyond firing me. I know that might feel awkward, but this is how important it is. If we are preaching something other than the good news of the gospel, he says, let him be anathema in Greek, eternally condemned, accursed, or accursed place upon. Because that is how much God cares about your freedom. Isn't that amazing? That encourages my heart and also makes me so needy for the Lord in this. Like, please, if I say anything that's not of you, Lord, I don't want to be accursed. And actually, I just want you to know that the pulpit committee who interviewed me, that was a big concern for them. They asked me questions about the gospel and how I preached the gospel and how would I explain the gospel. And they made it clear at a few points, like, that's what we want you to do. And so just take heart that that's what they wanted for you. And that's awesome. That's one of the things that drew me in, because I'm like, I need the gospel so I can preach it, and it's great. Oh, man, it's 11:21. I'm sorry. You're like, this would be a great series. We are so excited for that. Okay. He says, as we have said before, now I say again. He says it again for emphasis. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, he's not just said this one time. He says it twice. He says, let him be accursed. The repetition here is to communicate emphasis. And this is what I'm saying, that if this happens, this is what you need to do. And Paul's not condemning himself. He's condemning those who are in their midst because they have been preaching something that's not true. Now, this is the last thing I'll say, and I'll move on. We all are preaching something. So though he is, you know, he's talking here about the false teachers that are around, your life is preaching some kind of message. And we need to take serious the call to portray the gospel with our lives. That's all I'll say. What is the astonishment for? Again, they've abandoned, they've distorted, they've reduced the gospel or stripped it of its power. And again, the two primary ways we tend to do this is, one is legalism, adding to the work of Christ, thus making it null. He goes on so much to say in Galatians 2 that if righteousness were through the law, that Christ literally died for no purpose. Whew! How are we feeling? If you just feel like you can't get it together, you just can't do what God wants you to do. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ didn't die for any reason. He might as well have not come, is effectively what Paul is saying. That probably makes some of us uncomfortable. But here's the hope in that. What you're trying to do, Jesus is trying to freely give you. Saying, I was perfect because I know you will never be. And I will work my character into who you are if you keep your heart in this truth. I will continue to rescue you. This was present for the Galatians. They were being taught again, and they were losing the gospel. Martin Luther, who wrote a really good commentary in the book of Galatians, says this: there is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. There is no other alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. And man, we work hard at this sometimes. I don't know about you, I find myself working hard at this sometimes. And the invitation is, everything I'm trying to achieve or get, God is saying, here, rest. Rest in it. I think part of it too is, we as good Americans, we think it's too easy to enjoy something we didn't earn. So we work for it rather than working from it. That's an important distinction. We work for it rather than working from it. We seek to build our confidence on our own performance instead of Christ's performance for us. And the invitation for you, if we find ourselves wrestling with legalism, is rest in Christ. Rest in his complete, total, sufficient, perfect work on your behalf. And see the fruit that comes from that. And then again, licentiousness, or the idea that the work of Christ has no bearing on my life. This could be the idea that maybe we said a prayer once and we live thinking our eternal future is secured in Jesus, but the gospel doesn't have any bearing on how we live the rest of our lives. It doesn't have any bearing on what I do with my time or what I watch on TV or what I put in my body or what I do with my body. And if we know Jesus as our Savior, we will be growing in desire to obey him. And it's not to say that all those things save you. Of course, we just emphasize, this is why we have to be so, I'm trying to be so clear and specific and particular here. Because the gospel isn't just the middle ground between legalism and living however I want to. The gospel is a whole other category that says, I will never justify myself, but I've been eternally justified in Christ. And when I know this, when I understand his love, I will want to live a life that pleases him. Imperfectly, you bet. But over the course of my life, I want to be more like Jesus. And I am more humble. Humble. And humility is not thinking less of myself. Remember, because the gospel is that I'm so broken that Jesus had to die for me, but so loved and valued that he was glad to. It doesn't mean I think of myself as a piece of trash, but I think of myself less. I think of others and what it looks like to honor the Lord. Whew. The gospel is the antidote and freedom from both legalism and living however I want to. In legalism, I don't have to earn, and I can rest in Christ. In freedom from licentiousness, or living however I want because I desire to obey, I'm compelled to by the work of Jesus. And here's my invitation, and then we'll pray. And I'm sorry I went long today. Would you warm your heart at the fire of this truth every day? Would you even just memorize verse 3, that Jesus came and rescued us? And you can read that and say, he rescued me and he's still rescuing me. That's my invitation to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how clear your word is. Thank you for the wondrous truth that Jesus has done everything we needed, and that he is everything we needed to be restored to right relationship with you. He's everything I need in being saved from my past, but Jesus, you're also everything we need in being saved from our present and from our future. God, I'm just asking that you move in our hearts in such a way that it becomes easier to believe that. Some of us in the room wrestle with shame, and that is hard to believe. Would you soften and quiet the voice of shame with your ferocious love? And for those of us who maybe wrestle with pride or thinking that we do have it all together or we can achieve, would you soften our prideful hearts with the fact that we'll never get it together, but we don't have to because Jesus has done what we needed. Lord, as we continue through this series, I pray that the idea of freedom in Christ would not just be words on a page or a screen, but would be realities in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.